Our great God and our Father, thank you. We come to you through the mediatorial work of your Son, our only Lord and Savior, the only mediator between God and men. And we plead this morning his blood as we come into your presence, remembering the promises that you have made to meet with us. Our Lord Jesus taught us, taught his disciples, that we would know his presence through your Spirit dwelling among us. And by seeing him and knowing him, we would know you. Father, I pray for the comfort of your word this morning. I pray for instruction, for conviction, for encouragement. Pray that you would build us up by your Spirit's power through the word made clear among us. I ask for your help in the preaching of it. Would help my words to be not only clear, but faithful to the text. Pray for all of us as we receive this word with eagerness, that you would glorify yourself by sanctifying us in the truth. We pray this for Christ's name's sake. Amen. As you're taking your seat, turn once again to Matthew's gospel. In the sixth chapter, we've been studying what is often known as the Lord's Prayer, or maybe more accurately, the disciples' prayer. It is a model prayer for us. And today we turn our attention to verse 11, which is the fourth petition. There are, by most scholars' count, six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. John Calvin speaks of the prayer being divided in two tables, in a way that's not exactly, but it's similar to the Ten Commandments. We would talk about the first four commandments as being part of that top table of the law, having to deal with our relationship to God the Father, and the second table having to do with our relationships with one another. And there is a sense in which a parallel occurs here in the Lord's Prayer. The first table of the prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, properly fits in that first table. And the second table, beginning in verse 11, speaks of our needs, our necessities. And remember that what Jesus is teaching us here is not so much what to pray, although we will look at that somewhat today as well, but how do we pray? The disciples ask, Luke records this, how do we pray? Jesus gives them a model. He's not giving us words that we simply can rehearse and repeat in rote manner or in a sort of pagan way, sort of a superstitious way, but words that are designed to probe us, to instruct us on the kinds of attitudes that ought to enliven our hearts as we enter into the presence of God. And we need to remember that just as we saw with the Beatitudes, these describe things that do not naturally occur in us. In the Beatitudes, we are not naturally meek. We are not naturally hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We are not naturally mourning over our sin. That is a result of a supernatural work in us. And in a similar way, to pray isn't natural. To pray rightly isn't natural. That's part of the reason the disciples ask, how do we do this? Because we've seen, and Jesus says, you've seen models of this that are poor. You've seen among the Pharisees, those who pray so that they will exalt themselves. Others pray and they heap up empty words and phrases, thinking that they will be heard because they talk a lot. Jesus says, don't pray like that, and don't pray like this one either. Well, how do we pray then? Well, here in verse 11, our text this morning, or this afternoon, is simply this. Give us this day our daily bread. And we'll look in the next couple of weeks at the fifth and sixth petitions. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This morning, or this afternoon, we need to be reminded that prayer itself is the stuff of special revelation. We don't just naturally know how to do these things, nor do we observe from the created world around us how do we pray. God must tell us. And since that's true, it's not just a download of information, having read the Lord's Prayer through and say, okay, I know what the words mean. I got it. I don't need to study this. We need to study. We need to commit ourselves to these things, rehearse these things, preach these things to ourselves so that we will remember and practice the things that the Lord has instructed us. So we'll consider this text under three headings. The title of the sermon is Pray Daily for Bread. And if you're taking notes, there on the back of your worship guide, you'll see three headings there. The first one is Pray for Physical Necessities. And I think there are four things that are highlighted here in that under that heading that I'll point out to you. And then the second heading, cultivate distinctive attitudes towards our physical necessities. And I'm going to give you six things there, six distinct attitudes that we need to cultivate. And then lastly, and most briefly, remember that physical necessities are not ultimate. They're not ultimate. So let's consider the prayer itself. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. This is how we should pray. And by daily bread, Jesus here is actually speaking of all of our physical necessities. Daily bread in the Jewish culture was about as common a thing as you could get. They were an agrarian society. Bread symbolized to them all of their needs. So when Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, he's saying pray for everything that you need physically, everything that you need to sustain your life and your health. And in the Greek sentence, the bread is placed at the beginning of the sentence, showing us that's where the emphasis is placed. It's literally, our appointed bread give us today. The emphasis is on the bread. It's on the physical sustenance that we need. And our physical needs are legitimate. One of the things that we need to remember sometimes in all of our quest to draw near to God and to pray faithfully and to feed our souls, we need to step back and be reminded sometimes that our physical needs are legitimate. Jesus says, pray for them. Pray for your physical needs. In there later on in the same chapter, in verse 32, he says, the Gentiles, he's warning his disciples not to be anxious about the things of this world. And he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So Jesus is confirming the legitimacy of physical needs. Our bodies require certain things to stay alive. And Jesus affirms that. John Calvin, in kind of explaining this, he says, the meaning is now obvious. We are first commanded to pray that God would protect and cherish the life which he has given to us in the world. And, as we need many supports, that he would supply us with everything that he knows to be needful. Everything to sustain the life and health of our bodies. So in the petition, give us daily our bread, Jesus urges us to pray for all of our physical necessities, not just for food. So let's don't take it in such a wooden way that he's saying, oh, we're just praying that God would give us food to eat. No, he's praying for all of our physical necessities. So there are four specific reasons, I think, or benefits that we can draw out from this of praying this petition. Why is it that Jesus begins here? Because he actually places this before a prayer to forgive us of our debts or leading us into not into temptation. And he's not saying that this is first in priority over those things. We'll actually find in the rest of the chapter 6 in Matthew that that's not the case. But he does place it here on the list, recognizing that it's needful for us to call out to our Father in heaven for these things. Why? Why? Well, number one, asking for our physical necessities acknowledges God as creator and sustainer of life. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? Particularly, I think, in our day when there's so much around us that keeps our bodies, you know, fit and healthy and alive, and we're tempted to think that God is not the author of it. This morning's prayer meeting, we prayed for a number of things that were a matter of physical necessity. In fact, matters literally of life and death. A brother in the hospital, another friend whose grandson is in the hospital, clinging to life. And it is right and good for us to pray for those things. And the foundation of this is all the way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God declares in the beginning, quite literally, that he is the author and the sustainer of all things. And it's right for us to pray and remind ourselves in our prayer. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are reminding ourselves God is the author and the sustainer of life. In Acts 17, as Paul stands before the council there at Mars Hill, before the Areopagus, he says this, "Nor is he, God, served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." It is God who gives. And in James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We must pray in such a way that we are reminded that everything we have, life and breath and being, comes from the hand of God. But there's more to our prayer than just acknowledging God as provider of all things. Remember, Jesus warns us against praying like the Gentiles, like the unbelievers. I mean, even unbelievers pray to the gods or a god. They might call him Allah or Brahma or Vishnu or any other name, and they ask for physical sustenance. So is there something distinct about the way a disciple of Jesus Christ prays for his bread? Actually, there are important reasons. So the second thing we would see under that first heading is that asking for physical necessities acknowledges God's covenant faithfulness. Not only do we acknowledge him as Lord, as provider and sustainer of life, but we recognize and confess his covenant faithfulness. Because since the fall, we have surrendered all claims and all rights to physical provision. We are not owed anything. We have rebelled against God. It is not owed to us. So when we pray and ask for God's daily bread, what we are admitting is that we are dependent upon a promise-keeping God who has said he will continue to sustain us. We do not in any way merit his goodness. So we actually appeal to his character, his goodness, his mercy. You remember in Exodus chapter 16, it tells the story of the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt. God has led them across the Red Sea. They're wandering there in the wilderness, and they begin to murmur and complain. "We're hungry. We had meat back when we were in Egypt." Well, now, either they're betraying their deceptive hearts at that point, or they're betraying the fact that they have really poor memories. But they complain to Moses, "We have nothing to eat. Are we just going to starve out here?" And the Lord comes back to the people through Moses and says, "Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to rain manna, bread from heaven, daily. And every day you will go out and you will pick up a portion of bread for that day and that day only, except the day before the Sabbath, and you will gather 2 days' worth. And on the Sabbath you will rest, and no one will go out and find bread on that day." God ties his provision to his covenant faithfulness. He ties it to his Sabbath, to the rest that he's promised to his people. So it is for us to pray in a distinctly Christian manner about our physical needs. We are reminded in those prayers of God's covenant faithfulness. He is a God who keeps his promises. And he has promised us far more than physical necessities. In John chapter 6, Jesus has an exchange, one of many exchanges with the Jews. And they said to him, "Then what sign do you perform that we may see and believe you?" Now, by this point, he's already performed a number of signs, far more than what they've seen before, ever in Israel. But they ask him, "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Do you see how the Jews immediately thought the ultimate sign was that God gave bread from heaven? "Jesus, what are you going to do for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." When we pray and say, "This day, Father, give us our daily bread," we are confessing God's covenant faithfulness. We are reminding ourselves that he is a promise-keeping God. But thirdly, it's another significant implication of this prayer. Asking for physical necessities guards us against presumption. Guards us against presumption. Presumptuous meaning that we just assume that we're going to have this. As if we're entitled to it. As if we have no need to ask. And this is precisely what the Lord warned his people against after he brought them out of Egypt. The same people to whom he gave bread from heaven. He warned them, don't become presumptuous. Because God says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And here's the warning. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Saints, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are reminding ourselves we dare not be presumptuous. God doesn't owe these things to us. And when our bellies are full, aren't we prone at that point to forget God? To forget our needs? To become presumptuous? And these things, the scriptures tell us, are given to us as an example. We look back to the people of old, both positively and negatively, and they are examples to us. We're not entitled to the gifts of God. Jesus has just described the Father in heaven as the one who sends rain upon the just and the unjust. So we not be presumptuous that, oh, God will give us what we need. Praying daily for our physical necessities guards against that presumption. And fourthly, asking for physical necessities guards us against a sort of a hyper-spirituality that prevents us from taking the needs of this life seriously. There's a temptation here that we don't want to be carnal and worldly and fleshly. So what do? We swerve over into the other ditch. I don't have any needs at all. I have no physical needs at all. Praying daily for our daily bread helps us avoid that sort of spirituality that denies the necessities of this life. It's not more spiritual to deny that we have physical needs. Amen. It's not more spiritual. It doesn't to join a monastery, to live on the side of a mountain and pretend that you have no physical needs does not make you more spiritual. It's not wrong to ask those things and admit to one another and to God that we have need of them. The book of James, he warns against this sort of attitude even in our relationships with each other. He says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" See, we can fall into a ditch of just being really spiritual. Well, you should just be able to go without food, without shelter, without basic necessities, as long as you have Jesus, right? Praying daily for our necessities reminds us that that's not what the Lord teaches. Not only should we seek the spiritual welfare of those around us, but we should also pray for and seek the physical necessities of our neighbor to be met. So in our, we are correct to oppose what we could rightly call this prosperity gospel, which of course is no gospel at all. The name it and claim it, that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But in our response for that, we don't want to fall off the other side of the horse and assume that being in poverty, being in need, being in want, makes us more spiritual. It isn't what the scriptures teach us. The poverty gospel, so-called, mistakenly believes that avoiding any semblance of financial stability or gain makes one insincere as a Christian. Brothers and sisters, we're not wiser than God. We should not pretend that we don't have physical needs. We shouldn't claim a sort of spirituality that says, I just need Jesus. I don't need the things of this world. I don't have any interest in money, for instance, that buys the food, that buys the clothes, that buys the house in which I live. Your Father in heaven knows that you have needs of these things, and it's his pleasure to give you all that you need. So Jesus then compels us to pray for these physical necessities daily. So that's kind of the what part of the prayer. What do we pray for? We pray for physical necessities. But remember, the thrust of the Lord's Prayer is to teach us how. How do we pray? What are the attitudes of heart? What are the motives? What are the affections within us that ought to be stirred and cultivated as we pray? The reason Jesus gives us this example, pray daily for bread, is to cultivate some things in us. And remember, these are not natural. These don't come native to our flesh. And just because you've been born again doesn't mean you automatically know how to pray. Doesn't mean you automatically have the kind of attitudes that the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to cultivate. The Spirit of God is at work in us to produce these very things, to produce these particular attitudes. Now, I'm indebted, I have to tell you this, to William Hendrickson. He's a Dutch Reformed scholar that wrote a number of biblical commentaries, and one of them is on the Gospel of Matthew. That's excellent. Highly commend it to you. And I'm just going to use he has six headings here under the attitudes that we are to cultivate. I'm going to flesh them out, but I'm going to use his six headings. I think they're very good, and I didn't think I could even improve upon that. So the first one, what's the first attitude in terms of the question of how we should pray? How do we pray for physical necessities? The first attitude that the Spirit of God cultivates within us is moderation. Moderation. Because let's face it, in our flesh, what are we likely to pray for? If we just have pray for your physical needs. Oh, okay, I got a long list of those. And they're not needs at all. The Spirit of God is cultivating in us as we pray daily for daily bread. He's cultivating in us a moderation. I'm reminded of the Proverb 30, verse 8, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There is a call to moderation in our prayer for basic necessities. Not too much and not too little. And in our flesh, it's hard for us to discern the difference, isn't it? Because we always think, well, more would be better. And the wisdom of the Lord, sometimes it's not. We learn by praying daily for bread how moderate our needs actually are. And we're tempted to count the luxuries of life as necessities. Now, children, listen to me here. I think this is important to you to cultivate these things as even as a young person. Because in your flesh, you will convince yourself, I promise you, that the things that you desire are things that you need. And what Jesus is teaching us is how to pray in such a way that we're reminded of things that are truly needful and that those are different than the things that we just want. And sometimes the Lord may very well bless us with those things that we want. He is a good and generous God. He gives us more than we need in many cases. But learning the difference between something you want and something you need is very difficult. But by praying in a disciplined way, by praying continually these kinds of things, the Spirit of God will help you, will help all of us sort those things out. So the second one, the second attitude that we cultivate in this prayer, when we pray daily for provision, we're cultivating a trust in our God. We're cultivating a trust. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? In our flesh, all we see is the need. All we hear is the wolf knocking at the door. All we hear are the howling winds. And we think, how do I trust? Praying, give us this day our daily bread, helps us. It's reminding ourselves of the goodness and the benevolence of God. We ought to meditate upon that as we pray. We're not praying to a God who is stingy and greedy, who must be persuaded and have his arm twisted in order that he would give us what we need. We have a God who is abundant in his generosity. And that's the God to whom we pray. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Now that's not an ironclad promise that that's never going to happen. We know better than that. There are brothers and sisters on the other side of the world this morning, maybe even closer to home than we think, who are quite literally hungry, who have no shelter, by war or by famine or by political instability, have been rendered in poverty. And our hearts should go out to them. But ultimately, God is a God who provides. I heard Alistair Begg years ago quote a poem. It's a mid-19th century poem from a woman named Elizabeth Cheney, and it stuck with me. The poem goes like this: "To the robin said the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Do we trust? Do we trust the goodness and the kindness of our God? Praying in such a way that we're, God, today, tomorrow, give me what I need. We are cultivating in our hearts, our deceptive hearts, an understanding of who God is, that He's good and He's just and He's right. And He's wise beyond what we can see. And the Spirit of God will cultivate in us a trust of our Heavenly Father. It doesn't come naturally to us. I mean, let's admit that. We don't naturally trust a God whom we can't see. But it's by the means of prayer. The Spirit of God creates that trust and cultivates that trust in us. So do you think about that? Do you pray in such a way that you remind yourself intentionally about this truth? Are you training your children to depend upon God for everything? Or are you training them to depend on you? To depend upon your job, your livelihood, the place in which we live, the prosperous society in which we live? Or are they depending on God and Him alone? Thirdly, the third attitude that we have to cultivate in prayer is total dependence. Oh, and it goes along with trust, but a total dependence upon God. Because again, in our flesh, what do we depend on? Me, myself, and I. And that may fill us with pride or put us in a ditch of despair. But we naturally want to depend upon ourself, our self-reliance, our ability to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, praying, God, you must be the one to give me my daily bread. We cultivated a dependence that is constant, that is total. In Him we live and move and have our being. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Hebrews chapter 1 echoes the same thing. By the word of His power, all things consist. Now think about this. If God stopped thinking about you for a fraction of a millisecond, you would cease to exist. Total and complete dependence upon the provision of God. That's our goal in prayer. It's the attitude that we ought to cultivate. Again, it doesn't come naturally to us. By the word of His power, all things consist. And even if our storehouses are full, even if the pantry is stocked, the bank account is full, the contract's been signed for the next 100 years, we're tempted to place our trust there and not be dependent upon the risen Lord for His provision. We had a friend of ours years ago, a friend of Emily's, when she was a very young girl. She was quite literally starving to death, and they could feed her pounds of food, and she was starving. And it took a while to figure out she was just missing an enzyme of some sort that helped her body to digest. And in a similar way, we could have everything surrounding us, piles of cash, piles of grain, so to speak, our cellars full, and yet none of it would be useful to us apart from God's grace. None of it would benefit us. So we must pray, even in times of plenty, God, give us this day our daily bread. Hendrickson says it this way: all men are dependent upon the general state of the economy, together with all its contributing factors, ecological, social, political, etc., which in the final analysis means that all are dependent upon the sovereign God who is in control of the universe. So we're tempted maybe to put our hope in an economic system or a political party or a particular tax policy. God is sovereign over all of those things. Are we praying, crying out to Him for our daily bread? We have to cultivate this way of thinking, that we are utterly and completely dependent upon the favor and grace of God. It's far too easy in our wealthy culture to forget that. Fourthly, the fourth attitude that is cultivated in this prayer. When we pray, "This day, give me bread," we are cultivating a humility. There's a humility. And with humility comes a contentment with whatever the Lord supplies, knowing we are not deserving anything from His hand. And the Apostle Paul says this way in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Notice this. Paul says, "I have learned this." The mighty Apostle Paul, who was caught up in a vision to the third heaven, who had direct revelation from God, and yet he said, "I had to learn this." It doesn't just come. Paul says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And one of the ways that Paul learned this is through prayer. By disciplining himself to pray as Christ taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's a humility that comes, and praying daily for the Lord's provision reminds us of how weak we are, how undeserving that we are, how helpless we are apart from the grace of God. And through prayer in this way, the Spirit of God produces in us what we don't naturally possess, a humility and a contentment. Fifthly, the fifth attitude that we are to cultivate in prayer is a willingness to work. "Give us this day our daily bread." We cultivate a willingness to work. We recognize that God uses means to provide for us. Now, obviously, we can turn to the Scriptures and find exceptions. We've already talked about one this morning where God rained bread down from heaven. Has that happened to you? Not to me, it hasn't. At least not in that way. I have been the beneficiary of unexpected resources and unexpected gifts. And all of us have been there as well. But we cultivate a willingness to work. That's ordinarily the means of His provision for us. In our men's meetings, we've been talking about this the last couple of months, that the doctrine of vocation, that through our jobs, through our labors, God provides for us. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul, that was a theme throughout his time with the church at Thessalonica. They were so caught up with this idea of the Lord coming back any moment now, we don't even really need to work. Paul corrected them. In the 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are cultivating in our hearts, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of one another, a desire to work, a readiness to work, an eagerness to work hard with our hands. Praying daily for bread reminds us that our opportunity for work and our actual labors are dependent upon God. Our opportunity, our strength, our health, our perseverance, and our fruitfulness, all are in the hands of God. And we pray, we're praying for Him to bless our work. It's interesting, until I entered pastoral ministry, my whole career had been commissioned in one way or the other. I had never worked other than, and I was in high school, I worked for some hourly wage jobs. But after that, starting at about 17 or 18, I was, the more you work, the more you get paid. You get paid by commissions. And it struggled, even as a new believer, to recognize with a young family that I got paid weekly at that point. And every Friday, the paycheck that I took home was to the penny what God intended for me. To the penny. And I didn't know from week to week what that was going to be. A willingness to work, but also a willingness to accept what God provides through that work. Because two men can go off to work and work equally hard. And one comes home with pockets nearly empty. And the other one comes home with bushel baskets full. Are we trusting in the kindness and the wisdom of God in those things? That's true. Whether you're a sales rep working on commission or a business owner whose labor is, you know, immediately billable, or a mom laboring with your children, your fruitfulness in your labor is dependent upon the grace of the Lord. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you're asking God to prosper your work, to prosper your labors. There's nothing wrong with that. Prosper the company that I work for. Prosper my family. Prosper our community. In Jeremiah, the Lord, through Jeremiah the prophet, tells the people, even when they're carried off into Babylon, into exile, he says, pray for the prosperity of this land. Work, get married, plant crops, and seek after the welfare of this land. Why? Because in their welfare, you will be blessed. We ought to be praying. There's nothing wrong with praying for the financial prosperity of our economy, of our city, of our state, of our nation. Praying for our daily bread helps us remember that. And it's good, it's right, not only to pray for our own jobs, but for the economy as a whole. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. The Bible commends work as a means of God's provision. Remember, I said earlier that the poverty gospel, so-called, is a false gospel. Being broke is not inherently more righteous. And if, in fact, it's because of an unwillingness to work, it is less righteous to be destitute. And at the same time, we're reminded, number one, moderation. We saw that earlier. Number two, of trust. So it helps us balance this out against, again, what we'll see in our next men's meeting, the idea of workaholism. It helps us balance those things out, that we trust the Lord. We're moderate in the things for which we reach. We're also faithful to pray that God would prosper our hands. Sixth, the last of the attitudes that we ought to cultivate through this prayer. When we pray daily for our bread, we see the importance of generosity. And think about that. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it is not just for me, myself, and I. Remember, Jesus is saying here in the plural, in the corporate sense, give us our daily bread. I'm praying not only for me, for my family, but I'm praying for all of yours. We recognize our corporate identity, and we are praying that God would prosper us together. We think not of our own necessities, but for the necessities of others, recognizing that in addition to work, God often provides for his people through the generosity of others. That's Paul's message in Ephesians 4. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So not only is work a means of our own prosperity, our own provision, but a means of providing for others as well. And again, in Galatians 6, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Praying daily for our bread should remind us to be generous. We should be praying for the provision of others and for ways to use our surplus in the service of his kingdom, the service of God and the service of others. So, there we have six attitudes that we cultivate as we pray, as we condition and discipline ourselves to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, this is how you should pray. These are the attitudes that we ought to see cultivated in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And again, these are not natural to us. They must be worked out. And I would hope that as one of the challenges with studying a passage with which we are so familiar, most of us could recite this from memory, at least some translation of it. We might say debts or trespasses or those kinds of things. But we know it well. Sometimes that's a hindrance to us knowing it better. we assume we already know what it means. And I would encourage you to go back through these things. Give them your attention. Give them your thoughts. Meditate upon them. Ask the Spirit's help for you to understand and apply these more and more in your prayers. So let's lastly, and this again will be the briefer part of the sermon, remember that physical necessities are not ultimate. And the reason it's going to be briefer is not because this is the least important part, but because throughout the rest of chapter 6, we're going to see this developed. Jesus spends quite a bit of time on this issue. Physical necessities are not ultimate. We'll see this looking down in verse 19, for instance. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Or verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You see the gracious way that Jesus balances these out for us? He says, pray for your physical necessities. Your Father knows you need these things. They are important, but they're not ultimate. They're not ultimate. Again, in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." They're important, but they're not ultimate. Jesus told His disciples, "I am the bread of life." And then in John chapter 40 and verse 30, if you read through that whole section, He speaks to a Samaritan woman at the well. And He says, and the disciples come afterwards and they say, "Master, it's time to go get some food." And He says, "I have bread that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of the Father." Jesus recognized that bread was not ultimate. He says in another place, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Paul echoes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So we pray for our physical necessities and at the same time recognizing that they are very important but not ultimate. And we cultivate distinctive attitudes towards our physical necessities. Attitudes that would not come upon us naturally. Friends, we need to be reminded at this point that we are dependent utterly on the Spirit of the living God to create these things in us. We must be dependent upon the Spirit. The Spirit must apply these things to our minds, to our hearts, and we need to give serious attention, believing that the Spirit will create these things in those who are faithful to pursue them. And I promise you, we don't know these things as well as we will one day know them. We don't know them today as well as we ought to know them. And yet, Paul says, today, even at our best, we see through a glass dimly. But one day, face to face. So we press on in faith. We know that it is God Himself that causes you and me both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is He who gives us even the motivation to do these things. And one of the ways that He conforms us to that image, one of the ways He creates those desires in us is through prayer. He is changing us through prayer. We are not changing God. He is changing us. He's conforming us. And we need to trust in the means that He has given. And one of those means is prayer. The means of our instruction is the Word and Spirit. We trust the means to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of His own Son. I'm going to close with this. This is the question 145 in the Orthodox Catechism. The Orthodox Catechism is a Baptist version. It was redone by a man named Hercules Collins back in the 17th century. And what he did was he took the Heidelberg Catechism, which was one of the oldest Protestant catechisms, and he baptized it. He made it acceptable and suitable for his Baptist congregation. But in question 145 deals directly with this Lord's Prayer. And the question is, what does the fourth request or the fourth petition mean? And here's the answer. Give us today our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I pray that you would give us grace by your Spirit's help to believe these things, to learn them, to be encouraged by them. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us to grapple in the dark, to wander and guess, but you've given us the sure and certain and infallible things of your word, by which we can know you and we can know ourselves rightly. Lord, I pray for grace to believe this. I pray for grace to persevere, both individually and corporately, as we seek to conform our prayers to the instruction of our Lord. Give us daily the bread that is just right for us. Help us to humble ourselves before your wisdom, to encourage ourselves with your goodness and your benevolence, to strengthen ourselves with your promises, to encourage our hearts remembering your covenant faithfulness. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.